Father, we come before you asking you to just wrap your arms around us this morning. We come together with a lot of things on our hearts and minds. And it's very easy to walk into a building like this and go through the motions of worship and not really be a part of any of it. We've sang some wonderful songs this morning, and we're going to be looking into your word for guidance and direction now. And apart from your work and the Holy Spirit's ministry upon us, we're wasting our time here today. And I don't want to waste anybody's time. So I would ask that you would just guide each step of the remaining part of the service to use for your glory, to help us to become your children who walk by faith and not by sight, and that we can give you praise and honor and glory through whatever life may bring. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Life. It's not easy, is it? But if we're not careful, the circumstances begin to dictate my outlook on life. You know, we got plans, and we got goals, we got dreams, we got ideas, and we begin to pursue them, but all of a sudden, things just don't fall into place, and the circumstances hit me from the left and hit me from the right, and they come from all around me, and I just get to the point where I can't handle it. And at that particular point, the circumstances then are now dictating to me what life is all about. Martha Washington is supposed to have said, the greater part of happiness or misery depends on our dispositions, not on our circumstances. Chuck Swindoll said it differently. He said, 10% of life is what happens, what we do. 10% of life is how we respond to life, and 90%, I take that back, 10% has to do with what happens in life, and 90% has to do how I respond to that. I'll show this one, and then I'm going to pause for a moment. You know, sometimes we seem to think that the circumstances make us, and they can. And I think God uses them to shape us and to mold us. But circumstances oftentimes reveal me. Now, let me explain. When those doors are open and you walk in here, some of you are floating on cloud nine, and you're singing that song, "Oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling, everything's going my way." And then there are those who are walking through that door, and they're not sure how they're going to make it. I mean, right here in our own body, individuals fighting for their eyesight, fighting for hearing, burying a granddaughter, burying a mother, losing a father through suicide, a husband and a child in the hospital at the same time. Fathers awaiting surgery, serious surgery. Young mothers ready to pull their hair out because they don't know how to handle life with all the responsibilities that come with child rearing. So I understand that when we walk through those doors, some of us, everything is going our way, and we think we can walk in here with a smile on our face, and everybody ought to be that way. But the pain, the suffering, the decisions being made by some is hard and difficult. Life is filled with these circumstances that are thrown at us, and yet we must be able to overcome the circumstances, or they will swallow us completely. You see, the circumstances that we ask God to change are often the circumstances God is using to change me, to change you. And I don't know what all of you are going through. I only know what a fraction of you are going through. And then I only know a part of what you're really dealing with. But I assure you that behind the scene is a God who is very much involved in everything that is happening. And I'm going to try to illustrate that this morning through the Scriptures. But God uses those things to shape us. And at the same time, those things reveal to me where I am spiritually. And that should be an eye-opener for me to understand and to realize that, and all of us should understand this, that we're not where we need to be. And we are weak. But He is strong. And He can help us through it all. You see, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's an easy verse to memorize, and it's an easy verse to say, but it's a difficult verse to live. Remember last Sunday I said, living the Christian life is difficult. It is hard. And yet we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so He's called us to walk by faith and not by sight. And if we would just take a moment and walk our way through the Scriptures, we would see how often we see this all playing out in front of us. We could go back to the book of Genesis. We could find this young man, actually a child by the name of Joseph. And most of you know the story, but Joseph is a child who is brought up in a large family, and Daddy loves him more than all the others, and the other sons are very jealous, and they're angry, and they're bitter, and they're mean-spirited, and poor little Joseph is having to contend for all of this. And at the age of 17, he's sold as a slave by his brothers, who first wanted to kill him. He's taken to Egypt, bought as a slave by a man, accused by the man's wife of attempted rape, thrown into prison. The first 30 years of his life were terrible. But behind the scene was an almighty sovereign God who was laying it all out to where Joseph would be in a position to where he could save his whole family. We could look at King David. Most of us understand mighty guy. I mean, even as a child, he had the faith to be able to take on Goliath. And as a king, God used him greatly. But oftentimes what we forget is that after God anointed him, God had Samuel anoint him as king, there were a lot of years went by. He was running for his life. The king that was now in power hated him, despised him, wanted to kill him, and David was living in the cave, and I can sure imagine him saying, "Now listen, God, I didn't ask for this job. You're the one that anointed me as king. And I don't know what your plans are, but, you know, it's been year after year after year after year." What was God doing through all of that? He was shaping him and molding him and making him to become the man that he was. And God could say, he was a man after my own heart. How about the book of Job? We've been looking at that. We looked at it last Sunday night. In fact, I'd like to encourage you to come back tonight, if you will, because what I'm going to be sharing tonight fits in with what I'm sharing this morning. Well, there's a spiritual battle going on, spiritual warfare. And we've got to win this thing or it'll take us down. But the book of Job, we read it, and here's this guy who's living a great life, a great life. He's honoring God and glorifying God, and he's doing everything right, and everything's going his way, and all of a sudden his life starts falling apart. He loses all of his children in one day. Has to bury him. His assets are stripped from him. Large percentage of them. And then he's struck with these boils all over his body, and he's out in a pile of ashes with pottery just scraping his body. He's in agony, but behind the scene, there's a God who's very much in charge and has a plan for it all. How about the Lord Jesus? God, come in the flesh. Emmanuel, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. But he came in order to die. And in the book of Acts, Peter is preaching, and he's preaching to the Jews, and he's telling them how guilty they are. It's because of them that they crucified him on the cross. But then Peter goes on to say, but it was all part of God's plan. Behind the circumstances, there was a God at work. And now we're studying the book of Esther, and it's in 3D Technicolor. So would you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Esther, chapter 5? The book of Esther, chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at circumstances here. And we're going to be looking at Esther, and then we're going to be looking at Haman, and we're going to be looking at their circumstances. But let me lay the groundwork for those of you that may not have been here as we've been working our way through this book. As we opened up the book of Esther, we find that the Jews that were left behind, I shouldn't say they were left behind, they chose to stay behind instead of going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding it after the captivity. There were Jews who stayed behind. Life was good. And what we've been able to see so far is that those Jews really weren't too concerned about living and honoring and glorifying God with their lives. They kept it hush-hush and secret. And in fact, this one cousin is willing to register his younger female cousin into a beauty pageant who could end up being married to a pagan king and become part of a large harem. And the Jews just don't seem to be too concerned about honoring God and all that they do and all that they say. But then there's a Jew named Mordecai and an Agite by name of Haman, and their history goes way back to the hatred of Saul and Agag. And somehow Haman is able to get a decree from the king, an edict from the king to have all the Jews killed on the 12th month. Well, that's a circumstance that creates a change in life. And so all of a sudden now the Jews, the ones we're reading about, Mordecai and Esther and the Jews throughout the province, I mean, they're broken. The very thought that they're going to be annihilated, that genocide is going to be committed on them on the 12th month. They've got less than a year to live. And so Esther was forced to come to the reality that she must go to the king and plead for the lives of the Jews. So in chapter 5, we find Esther doing that, and we looked at it last week, and I'm not going to read all the verses here, but in verse 1 it says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood on the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on the royal throne of the royal house facing the entrance of the house." At this particular point, Esther's circumstances are far from being pleasant. The cloud is hanging thick over her life. She understands that she and the Jews have less than a year to live. No one cares about them. The edict has been given to go out and to just annihilate, kill every Jew, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. So she understands she's got less than 12 months to live. She's going before the king to ask for the impossible. The request that she's going to make is to ask the king to reverse what he has made law. And that just doesn't happen. And she knows that anyone that walks into the presence of the king unannounced as she is could be put to death at the very moment. Her circumstances don't look very good. And she knows it. Life is not a bed of roses right now for Esther. But then there's Haman. If you drop down to verse 9, and if you can remember last week, what Esther did was she asked the king to come to a banquet. Not just the king, but to bring Haman to the banquet as well. And they did. And she asked the king again, says, what is it that you want? And she says, well, if you'll come to a banquet that I have prepared tomorrow, you and Haman, I'll tell you at that particular point. And so Haman is now leaving the banquet and heading home. Verse 9. So Haman went out that day, joyful and with a glad heart. He's singing, oh, what a beautiful morning. He's got that song in his heart. I mean, life is going well for him right now. I mean, he is so tight with the king that he could go to the king and request permission to commit genocide on the Jews, and he's got that permission. He has been invited into the presence of the queen for the banquets, and so he is floating on cloud nine. His circumstances couldn't be better. But then there's a but in verse 9. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So there's a bubble that's popped right there. He hates this guy. Despises Mordecai. But nevertheless, as a whole, life is going pretty well. And so he gets over it in verse 10. He said, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and he called his friends and his wife. And Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as Mordecai the Jew is sitting at the king's gate. And then his wife says, and friends say, well, why don't you just have a gallows built and have him hanged, and tomorrow morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged. So we've got two individuals in chapter 5. Esther's circumstances look far from pleasant. Couldn't be darker. Couldn't be darker. And then you've got Haman, and his circumstances couldn't be better. Couldn't be better. I mean, life was going well. But what neither of these individuals understand, at least at this point, is there's someone much bigger than life, much bigger than circumstances, who orchestrates everything. He knows the beginning from the end. God has never woke up some morning and was shocked by what he found on planet Earth. He knows it all. And the one that established in the very beginning and created everything and put it on his timetable to go to the final end, he knows what it all is, and everything in between is working out exactly as he has planned. Does that mean we're all robots? Absolutely not. Now, we've got free wills and all of that, but we are just little peons, and we cannot disrupt the plan of God in any way. So behind the scene here is a God that's at work. Now, it's not told to us in the book yet. We're going to find it at the end, and some of you already know the story. So let me just pop over into the future for a moment to help you to see this. You see, God was at work here before the book of Esther opens up. And as I shared with you, the Jews weren't where they should have been. And God is a father, a loving father. He is a loving father in such a way that he does not let his children just continue to go the way that they want. He disciplines them as any loving, caring father would do. And he knows his children have gone wayward, and so he's going to discipline them, and he's going to discipline them through Haman. Now, Haman thinks he's going to commit genocide, but God is only using Haman to bring the Jews to their knees, to bring the circumstances so difficult that they've got no place to look but up. And now that the Jews are at that point, their circumstances couldn't be worse, and they're on their knees, they're on their back, and they've got nowhere to look but God, and they're crying out for him to do something. And he's about to do something. But right now, it couldn't be darker for Esther. And it couldn't be brighter for Haman. But if you know the story, it won't be long, and it's going to be very dark for Haman and very bright for Esther. What is it I'm saying? I'm saying that if we only look at the circumstances that we're going through, it'll destroy us. John Piper has done a series, sermon series on, it's called Fighting for Joy. And what he tries to develop through that series is that life will destroy your joy. Life will strip you of your joy. And there is an enemy, and if he can do that, he's got you where he wants you. But God has said, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I don't feel like that a lot of times, but the promise is true. And so I've got to fight for joy. Because if I let my emotions and my feelings and my circumstances dictate to me how I look out at life, it'll destroy me. It'll destroy me. It'll put me down into a deep depression to where I just can't overcome. Some of you have been there. Most of us have, to some extent or another. But when that happens, in a sense, and I'm not going to do it today, I got hollered at last time. In a sense, when that happens, we take this book and we throw it to the side. Because we don't think it's true. It can't be true. But it is true. And God has promised that he will use everything that comes through the corridor of life for his honor and for his glory and for my perfection. In developing me, in shaping me, in molding me, in helping me to come to the point where I am truly the man that he wants me to be. How does he do that? Well, sometimes he disciplines. Sometimes through circumstances. There's lots of ways. But God has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are a child of his, you have that promise that you are in his arms, as Susie shared. He's got a hold of everything. And he has asked you to walk by faith and not by sight. And so when you come into those times of our lives where we are just overwhelmed with circumstances, you've got to fight for that joy. Now, it's the Apostle Paul who writes that from a prison cell to a church at Philippi where the cloud is dark and the circumstances are bad. And he writes to them from a prison cell and he says, listen, it couldn't be better. If I die, it's gain. If I live, then glory to God for you. And then he writes in the last chapter, with my walk with God through the journey of life, I've been thrown into prison. He's not writing this in Philippi or to the Philippians yet, but I mean, his life shows this as his journey of following God from conversion till this point. He has been hated and rejected and beaten and thrown into prison. He's been stoned and left for dead and blah, 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 blah. But in the last chapter of the book of Philippians, he said, one thing I have learned. If there's a lesson that I would like to pass on to everyone, the thing that I've learned to be content. And if I can paraphrase, regardless of the circumstances. If I have plenty to eat, great. If I have nothing to eat, wonderful. If I have more than the abundance to pay my bills and have money left over, great. But if I find myself suffering need, then glory to God. I can do all things through Christ. What's he talking about? Regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances, I can do all things. Not by myself. Through Christ, who strengthens me. That's where we walk by faith and not by sight. So how do we wrap this all up? Life's got a lot of pieces of the puzzle. And each piece is just a piece. It don't make any sense by itself. And you've heard me say this before, but one day, all the pieces will be put together, and we'll understand. So right now, we don't let circumstances dictate our outlook on life. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this body, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What's Paul saying? Life's not easy. But through this, we're going to bring glory to God. We want Him to shine because we can't. So it may be of God, not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest or revealed. Where? Right here. Right here. You see, when you walk out those doors, there are a lot of folks that think you're crazy for being here. They see no purpose in going to church. They see no purpose in believing in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in any of that. But if they can see God in you through the circumstances, it is no longer you who they see, but they see the strength of God. And they're able to see what He is able to do through people that are weak like us. And He is magnified and glorified. See, my faith is supposed to be stronger than my circumstances. I in no way minimize what we're going through. It's hard. When I stand next to an individual and I pray with them and I know the weight that they're carrying, I can't lighten the load. I don't have any answers. I can't explain why God has asked them to walk through this. I can't give an answer as to why eyesight is leaving. I can't give an answer to why these things happen. But I can reassure you that there is a God who's under control. And He has made a promise to us, those who are His children, that anything and everything that happens is for a purpose. And it'll all work out for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you for these promises. Thank you for allowing us to look into the book of Esther and see from two different angles the circumstances that people were dealing with, and yet you were very much in control behind it, and what they were thinking from the experiences and the circumstances was nothing like the outcome that was going to be played out before them. Father, I pray for each individual here this morning. There are some here with heavy, heavy, heavy hearts, dealing with circumstances that are unbearable, at least seem to be unbearable. But you have promised that when we are weak, that you are strong. And so if we will walk by faith and not by sight, we put our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who is in control of all circumstances, to where we can rise above the circumstances and bring you glory. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, today is the day that they need to do that. And I'm willing to talk with anyone to help them to come to that point where they can have the peace that passes all understanding by knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. For we pray in his name, amen.